as I'm sitting here listening to Melvin, three thoughts went through my mind. And people have done this a lot longer than me, but I guess I've done it long enough to at least earn a couple scars or stripes. And holiday messages are sometimes the hardest ones to preach because they're so familiar and you just know it, and most of you know it, and you fall into that trap of trying to figure out that angle that nobody's ever shared, which is kind of crazy. But I did get three thoughts as I sat there just now. Why do we do this? One, to remember, which is a very critical word in the scriptures. To remember, because we tend to do what? Forget. Second, to raise the question, so what? It's okay to ask that question. Why did this happen this way? And then third, what's the application to me, if any? And I'd like to think there is. If we miss those three things, we just go Christmas caroling and wait till the next holiday. And the impact of today could be really missed, even though it's a 2,000-year-old event, but has fresh relevance all around the world, and maybe for the first time today. So Matthew and Luke, unlike Mark and John, begin the Gospels with genealogies. One begat another, and on and on and on until you get to Jesus and back to Adam. And it's kind of cool. I remember what Yvonne preached on the genealogies, and I think, oh boy. To be honest, especially in the Old Testament, when I get there, I usually blow right by them. And I think, Lord, forgive me, but I just can't figure this out. Yvonne made the scripture come alive through the genealogies like I'd never heard before. But in these two chapters, there's visitation from angels and even dreams. And I want to talk about dreams really quick because they can happen at any time during a sleep, a normal sleep. But your most vivid dreams happen during the time that's called REM, rapid eye movement. When you're asleep, your brain is most active at this point. And some experts say that you might dream at least 4 to 6 times a night, whether you realize it or not. But sometimes dreams are very vivid. And you wake up with joy, you wake up with expectation, you might wake up with sorrow, with fear, anticipation. Sometimes you wake up in a cold sweat because you're sure you just lived something. And you can't get up to see what it is, or you want to stay in bed because you don't want to know what it is. They're not always something that's going to certainly predict the future. But we've been noticed at times to think about, is that possibly God? Scripture is important here. God's not going to give you anything contrary to his word. That's a great test, always. But sometimes God will prod us in unusual ways. There's great stories and testimonies in the Muslim world. And God has used dreams to bring people to Christ, to literally scare them or bring the fear of God on them, to open up their heart to the Lord God in a very, very difficult mission area. Sometimes we're just impacted with dreams because we had too much caffeine or we ate way too late at night and you get indigestion. That Alka-Seltzer old commercial, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Of course, we've never done that, right? But the three special visitations that mark the initial chapters of both Matthew and Luke. It was a season of visitations. We've looked at these in the previous weeks. In Luke chapter 1, the priest Zechariah goes into the temple to burn incense, sacrifice, and to worship. He and his wife Elizabeth, and some commentaries say they could have been in their 70s or 80s. So this was almost similar to Abraham and Sarah. They were without child. And that was a hard thing, especially back in that day. An angel told Zechariah in the temple that they were going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. This John who Malachi says would be the forerunner to the coming Savior of the world. Zechariah responds, "How can this be?" Which frankly was a pretty rational response. His wife was way past childbearing age, way past. But supernaturally, he couldn't wrap his arms around the prophecy at that point, the word from the angel. He leaves the temple and he finds out he was silenced. He was mute for 5 months. He could not speak. Actually, not more than 5 months, 9 months. He goes home and guess what? Elizabeth is impregnated to have a child. And for 5 months, she went away in seclusion. Probably didn't want to answer a whole lot of questions. Encounter number two, also in the book of Luke, is Mary. On the other side, she's probably a young girl between the age of 12 and 14. She's had her menstruation period, so she was prime to have a child, but certainly not the way she might have thought. The angel said that you're going to be impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. If you had a dream like that, what would you think? Mary's response, "Me, a lowly servant." Now, what I love about Scripture is God oftentimes speaks to the lowly and works through the lowly. I've learned anything here, it's been major attitude shifts during the course of my ministry. So many who come into the city to help the needy need to be open to be helped by the needy. Because I've learned more lessons from being down here than I could ever read in a book, a theology class, or a seminary. Because God moves. He's no respecter of person. When he says that, he means it. And if I can train my mind and my heart to think that way, it would absolutely change the way I view whatever mission field I'm in. In fact, I say this because we skip over this all the time. If we're well-to-do by the world standard and you're saved, you got to be on your knees thanking God. Because Jesus himself said, it's almost impossible for the rich to come to know me. But with me, nothing is impossible. Because materialism and pride and my self-sufficiency can get in the way of the greatest gift any of us need to receive, regardless of where you're at. So the bigger lesson is, I guess, for all of us, regardless of what socioeconomic condition you might be in, are you thankful today? And do you tell them so regularly? If I don't, I think I get trapped and buried by life. And my faith becomes very circumstantial. When I'm good, I'm good. When it's not so good, what's up? Oh, come, Emmanuel, I've already come. Don't pray for me to come. I'm here. How many times we pray, dear Lord, be with them? And I think God goes, I understand what you're saying, but I'm already there. Don't ask me for what I'm already done. Rejoice in what I've done. Celebrate what I've done. Draw near to what I've done. Act like I'm here. We might be surprised. Mary raised a great question. The baby's going to be named Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. The angel says he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she says, but I'm still a virgin. How can that happen? But she walked away believing, unlike Zechariah, who walked away stymied. An impossible birth, absolutely. But not with God. You know, when I think about these kind of things and, okay, is this really happening? Next time you get up in the morning, look up to the heavens. How did that get there? How does it stay there? How does it not all crash? A few inches closer, we burn to death. A few inches farther away from the sun, we freeze to death. Who keeps it in line? I'm not against science, but I think there's a great scientist above all this. And it's the Lord God. And if he can somehow handle all this, you think he can handle you and me? I think he can. Now we look at encounter number 3 in Matthew that we just read, Melvin. Thank you. And this might be, in a sense, the capstone of the supernatural visitations or events. Because this one could have shut the whole thing down. Zechariah was primed, Elizabeth was primed, and here comes John the Baptist. Mary got the word, and the Holy Spirit's going to impregnate her with the Son of God. But John's role, or Joseph's role, was extremely important. And here's what we need to think a little bit earthy. Male or female, but I want to direct it especially to males. If you were betrothed or engaged to be married and found out that your lady was pregnant, what would you think? And you knew it wasn't you. Remember when David tried to connive something when he got a little too close to Bathsheba? Well, if I could just orchestrate this murder, and then I'll pretend like I'm really sad that her husband died, and then I'll draw near to her and marry her, and then it'll look like this baby's legit. You can't fool God. And the prophet Nathan said, David, you sinned against God. But in this case, the scripture says that Joseph was a righteous man. We see that when we consider the life of Job, the life of Noah, called righteous men. And in verse 18, I love the way it starts from a journalistic perspective. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Very factual. There's not a lot of emotion here. Well, let's interpret what this means. He said, here's how it happened. Believe it or not. It reminds me in some ways of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. There's no conjecture on his part. He's saying, this is what I did, and the rest is what I'm going to do. If I can deal with that, and this becomes very doable. This is probably nothing compared to the creation of the universe, the creation of you. Now, we weren't in the hospital when Coop was born, but many of you have been there. I would love to interview atheists at the moment of birth. Where'd that thing come from? Everything is working. All due respect to those that have been hurt by this. Trust God. Just keep trusting. It's a great miracle. You are a miracle. I used to train myself, Lord, remember that the same kids that were born in 82 and 87 on that miraculous day were miracles in 95 and 2002 and 2007. And when they were knuckleheads, they're still miracles. And by the way, Daddy was a knucklehead often too. They've taught me more than I want to know sometimes. A divine miracle was happening that would change eternal destination forever. But Joseph had to wrestle with this one. And we need to understand Jewish tradition to really grapple with that. Joseph was betrothed or engaged to Mary. Betrothed was the Hebrew word. Because with it, it was very different than our engagement period. Now, when we got engaged, I'm glad my wife's not here today. She pushed me pretty hard. Oh! All right, I'll get in trouble later. But it happened a lot faster than I thought it was going to happen. Okay, let's leave it at that. In Hebrew tradition, you were betrothed for a year. You would celebrate with early vows that would make the marriage official, but the man was not allowed to have his wife until a year, when this period would be consummated, and then there would be a wedding feast, and then she could go home with him. Oftentimes, the man went to the father and asked for her hand in marriage. And when they did that, they would pay what was called a mohar. And mohar was kind of like a reverse dowry. They would pay up front to the father to compensate the dad for any loss of pay that might result from his daughter not being part of the family business. The practicalities were met. And then for a year, even though they were declared legally married, they could not cohabit or engage in sexual activity. That might have been the greatest miracle in anything. I could see our minds go, well, she's going to be my wife. I mean, I've sat with couples. Well, we're engaged. How do you know it's going to last? It's probably the hardest issue I deal with in premarital sex. Or premarital counseling is premarital sex. Because I hate to say a high percentage of the couples are doing it and don't understand the ramifications that can follow them. Now, you've already gone through that and you're married. God, forgive me for what I do, what I didn't know, blah, 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 blah. But if you're in that position to wait, please wait. There's great benefit to waiting, spiritual benefit, future of your relationship down the road. Because sex is dynamic and can be very dangerous in the dynamic of a relationship. But we'll hold that till later. Come to heart to heart. And you listen to Bob and Donna tell us about that, right? Smile. Are you smiling behind a mask? The only thing that could dissolve this relationship was death or adultery. If either of those two things happened, the man had the right to stop the thing. Back in the early day of the law, they could do it by stoning the woman. Doesn't sound so nice, does it? That tradition kind of softened over the years, and they could divorce her. They could divorce her publicly and make a spectacle out of it, so it would be a warning to others, hey, this is what happens when you mess up. Joseph, again, was a righteous man, a kind man. Righteous in the sense that he honored the law and the legalities of his Hebraic tradition. Loving in the sense that he cared for Mary deeply. He receives this word in a dream. She's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Joseph wrestled. See, Mary had left to go spend time with Elizabeth in Elizabeth's fifth month of pregnancy. As I was grappling with the scripture, my sense, and I can't be wrong, is they had one exchange at least. Honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. Then she goes to be with Elizabeth to help her. And Joseph's got to grapple with this now because he loved the law, but he loved Mary deeply. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? He decides that he's going to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to shame her. Honor the law and still show love to the one he loved deeply. To divorce her quietly would have been with two or three witnesses. It would have been done maybe in seclusion, but it would not be a spectacle for all to get into their business. And then that would happen. Joseph would walk away hurt, confused, but it still remained his righteous stance before a holy God. This angel shows up. We don't have a name. Other visitations we see, it's Gabriel. But here it just says an angel of the Lord shows up with this great message. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. What would he be fearing? Think about it. He could be fearing for his reputation. Because ultimately that baby's coming out. Even if they were to marry, is it from you, Joseph? Did you jump the gun, Joseph? He could deal with that. That wasn't important to him. Man's opinion was not important to him. God's approval was important to him. So he still waited the full year. He did not have sexual interaction with her until the year was over and they were finally declared husband and wife to live together. In this pronouncement by the angel, we learn of the Savior who would be born. His gender would be a son. His name would be Jesus. In the Hebrew, it means Jehovah saves, Jehovah salvation. Jehovah is Savior. It's the takeoff of that word that even Jews couldn't say. Scripture called it Yahweh. This is who she's carrying, Joseph. His name meant Savior. His mission, he came to save. In who he was, he did. You see, God is not only loving, God is love. God is not only holy, he is holy. He demonstrates his character. In this case, he is named the Savior who was come to save his people from their sins. Joshua was a Savior. Gideon was a Savior. David was a Savior. But they didn't save to the extent that Jesus would save. He came to save my heart, my soul, from eternal destruction and devastation because of our separation from God. Only he could do that. He came to save us from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, so his people could live with him forever. We see another profound statement in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This takes us back to Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7. A lot of conjecture. Is this a prophecy for this time? Is it have a much wider range of this time plus other times? Leave it to say there is no precedence in Scripture of a virgin carrying a child. The word Alma means a young gal who's of the age of menstruation, could be impregnated. But in this case, means she wasn't married either. Why did it have to happen this way? You know, it took me some years as a believer to figure it out. And it really fulfills the Genesis story. If the Savior was not born by a holy conception, our sin could never be forgiven. Because someone holy and blameless had to pay the sacrifice for the sins of the world. If he comes by a human, by a man, the stain of Adam's sin is upon him. And it made sense. Some people call this a fable. Many churches have blown the thing off. But it says here, it came to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is truth. Or else trash the Old Testament. Trash all the prophecies. over the 300 plus prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone from the Old Testament. In other words, this is a fact that was prophetically uttered 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and now it showed up. And you'll name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And doesn't that make this Christmas season and every day awesome to think God is with you? Whatever it takes. When I was a new believer and I was living by myself, I'd set an extra setting at the table just to remind the thick head that I'm not alone. He's actually here. The greatest mystery, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Live your life confidently like he's with you. And if he's not with you, invite him to be with you today. Why a virgin birth? 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says these words. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Something we can never, ever do on our own. Try to be good enough, you'll fail. Try to do enough good deeds, you'll get frustrated. What are you going to do for me? He did what we could not do to give us what we could never gain on our own. You know, we hear very little about Joseph. We knew he was a carpenter, and Jesus is referred to as the carpenter's son. But we get a little glimpse of the family of Jesus in Matthew 12, 46, Matthew 13, 55, and 56. Where people talk about the eternality of Mary's virginity. No. Jesus had brothers and sisters. You can look it up in those two chapters. Joseph's not mentioned. He must have died by then, because there's no mention of Joseph after Jesus' 12th birthday in the scriptures. But God used him as an instrument to be the stepfather, in a sense, the designated father for the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus' birth father was God himself. So in a little way you could say this: God sent God to impregnate a young virgin girl to give birth to God, the mighty Savior of our souls. It's the Trinity working together in an amazing way. God the Father sends God the Holy Spirit to bring about God the Son. Joseph adopted Jesus to be his son, but in finality, Jesus adopted Joseph to be a part of his spiritual family. You see, we're all adopted. That's how we become a Christian. That's how we become a part of the family of God. We don't choose one day, I think I'll do this. Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, to whom we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. The most intimate cry one could make to the Holy God. I fear him with reverence. I embrace him with love. Because he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've been saved from sin, and we've been saved for his good and his glory. This Christmas season, I always have to raise the question, have you been adopted into the family of God? Has your filthy rags been turned into righteous robes because of the blood of Jesus Christ? A close with this little thing that I read from Charles Spurgeon. You know, sometimes people struggle. I remember my dad, before he finally bowed his heart to Christ, when he finally got the message, he said, "But Joe, I'm not worthy." He had done some things. Well, none of us are worthy, but he had done some things that I would say, yep, you're right. But the purpose is God doesn't meet us where we're worthy. The first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. Because he came to forgive our sins just as we are. Thank him if that's you. And if it is, then I invite you to bow your head and heart to Jesus Christ, humbly receiving the gift that this boy born of a virgin came to bring, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in God's kingdom forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. It's easy to grow weary, to grow old, to grow tired of familiar stories. This is more than a story. This life-changing experience that altered the whole world, that answered many hundreds of prophecies, that gives us hope for an eternal future, hope that this world that we're struggling with is one day going to be redeemed as we are. A new heaven and a new earth. And it's all possible because of this birth through a virgin by the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for the life of Joseph, that in his righteous posture before you, he trusted you. When I'm sure he didn't understand, I'm sure he was confused, he might have been very hurt, but thank you for his care for Mary. Thank you for using the two of them to nurture our Savior as the God-man until he was released to do his ministry at the age of 30 for 3 years. That ministry meant he went to the cross, he died, and thank God he rose again. So we who trust him can live forever. Move by your Spirit, fill us with the knowledge of your word. Help us to live lives that would please you. Help us to encourage one another. A lot of hurt in this room today, a lot of confusion, a lot of concern. May we bless one another in the name of Jesus and look to you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.